Turn, if you would, to Numbers chapter 13. Numbers chapter 13. While you're turning, let me share with you something that the founder of the university used to use as an illustration so many times when he would speak. He often would talk about two men that were standing on a precipice overlooking like the Grand Canyon. Now, I've never been to the Grand Canyon. I don't know if you have, but just looking out, he would say, two men, and one man would say to the other, boy, look at the beauty of what we're looking. Look at the expanse of this canyon. Look at the beautiful river, the rock formations, the sunset. Isn't that marvelous? And the other man said, you know, I've never seen the back of a buzzard before, as he was looking over. Now, two viewpoints. Mrs. Bug and I had the opportunity this summer to travel in Europe for 3 weeks. Now, people ask, well, how was your trip? Well, I could say, you know what? Because of the economy in Europe, things are so tight. There's a lot of theft and pickpocketing. And everywhere we went, we were told, be careful of somebody stealing your wallet or your purse. You know what else? What else? The public restrooms in Europe, they are filthy. They are just filthy. And to make matters worse, you got to pay to go. I mean, you literally, everywhere you go, you got to pay to go. And that's... Now, if you ask me how the trip was, and that's all I shared, what impression would you... But, boy, I got to go to the Louvre and the Vatican Museum. I got to go to the very top for the first time of the Eiffel Tower. I got to climb the Brunelleschi's Dome in Florence and look out over the city of Florence. What a view! I got to go on a magical gondola ride through the canals of Florence with my wife, being serenaded by someone singing and playing a guitar while we were going. Wow! Now, two different perspectives. And I want us to look today at a passage that is going to focus our attention on perspectives. And if I entitled this anything, I would like to just say, how do we view things? As obstacles or opportunities? Obstacles or opportunities? Now, if you look at this passage, and I want to summarize this because of time very quickly, I think you're familiar with the story. The children of Israel had just come out of Egypt. They crossed the Red Sea. They were getting ready to go in the Promised Land. And Moses chose 12 spies, 12 men to do a surveillance mission. These were 12 leaders of the various tribes of Israel. So this was the leadership team. And they were sent. They went on a 40-day mission. Moses tasked them. I want to know what the land was like. I want to know whether it's good or bad, whether it's fat or lean, whether there's trees or not. I want to know about the people. Not only the land, I want to know what about the people. Are they strong, weak? Are they few, many? Do they have fortified cities or not? And then I want to have some evidence of the land. It's in season. Bring back some of the fruit. It's sort of a show and tell. And so Moses charged these 12 spies. They went into the land, and 40 days later they came back. And they all saw the same thing. But they had a differing report. And you know the story. The 10 spies said, the land, well, it flows with milk and honey. The people, they're strong, fortified cities. They're descendants of the giants, Anak. And they all had the same report, but their perspective was a little different. The 10 spies said, the land, well, it flows with milk and honey, but they said it devours. The people, they're of great size. We can't do it. We're like grasshoppers, they said. And it says they struck fear and discouragement into the minds of the people. Now, two of the men saw the same thing, but they saw things differently. They said, we can go up and possess it. We can go up and we can conquer. It is a good land. Let's go. Why the difference? Why the difference? And I want to share three general observations about this passage today that I think can help encourage us in what the Lord has for us. First of all, can I just say, what you see is what you get. What you see is what you get. But yet people can view the same thing differently. They can see something, but see it differently. The 10 spies said, what we saw were nothing but obstacles. And through that, they were overwhelmed with their fears. Caleb and Joshua saw opportunity, and that encouraged them to overcome. Overwhelmed or overcoming is often a matter of what you see, of what you see. Caleb, later in the book of Joshua, recounts this event, which is 45 years later. And he says, my brethren that went up made the heart of the people melt, but I wholly followed the Lord my God. One was a discouraging eyesight, one was an encouraging eyesight. And so that would lead me to ask the question, what made the difference? If what you see is what you get, why do people see the same thing but get things differently? When the Lord speaks to Moses about his concern about the people, in fact, he was ready to destroy the people, and Moses pointed out to the Lord, saying, these are your people. The Lord told Moses, but my servant Caleb, this is down in chapter 14, verse 24. It says, but my servant Caleb, because he had another spirit with him and had followed me fully, him will I bring into the land whereinto he went, and his seed shall possess it. What you see is what you get. Those 10 spies says, we can't do it this way. Let's do it another way. And what they feared, eventually, their death, they said, we'll go up, we're going to die. They got what they feared. They died in the wilderness. And those that said, hey, what we see is what we can overcome through the Lord, Joshua and Caleb entered the promised land. Again, why the difference? And I think this verse, where the Lord speaking to Moses said Caleb had a different viewpoint. And could I suggest from this verse in Numbers chapter 14, verse 24, first of all, Caleb's eyesight was different because he was a devoted servant. A devoted servant. The Lord says, Caleb, my servant. Now it's interesting, all those spies were leaders of the tribes. They were the leadership, the head of their tribes. But he said, Caleb was my servant. You know, you can be serving and not be God's servant. Let me say that again. You can be serving and not be God's servant. We all are so busy and we can be involved in good things, but are we really devoted servants of the Lord? And one of the things that made Caleb's eyesight different from the other spies was that he was a devoted servant. It's also, not only was he a devoted servant, but he had a different spirit. It says, because he had another spirit within him. What was different about his spirit? Well, he had a humble spirit rather than a proud spirit. He was a leader who was willing to be led. Said he followed the Lord fully. You can be a leader and say, oh, because I'm a leader, then I don't need to be a servant. I don't need to be led. But Caleb had a humble spirit saying, I need to be led. He had a trusting spirit rather than a doubting spirit. He had an encouraging spirit rather than a discouraging spirit. He had a victorious spirit rather than a defeatist spirit. And you know, you've been around people. Sometimes they just gloom despair. There's always a cloud about them. Behind every cloud, there is a cloud rather than a silver lining. Caleb had a different spirit about him. Not only was he a devoted servant and had a different spirit, but also he was fully surrendered. says he had followed me fully. He was not half-hearted in his following the Lord. He was not short-sighted in his following the Lord. And when I think of Caleb, that it says he followed him fully, I think that it's not necessarily the path that we take, but it's the person we follow that's important. Let me say that again. It's not necessarily the path that we take, but the person we follow that is important. Now, the children of Israel decided that we're not going to follow the path that Moses said, let's go and go this way. And they said, no, they listened to those 10 and they said, let's go a different way. Later we find that they went up. It's so stupid. They said, we can't do it. And later when the Lord said, you're going to wander in the wilderness, they said, we don't want that. So they went against the enemy and the Lord wasn't with them. And many of them were killed. And yet we're going to see that for 40 years, Caleb and Joshua are going to follow the fire and the pillar, the presence of the Lord, in a path none of us would want to take. Who wants to wander 40 years in the desert? But yet, both in heart and in the path, Caleb's going to wholly follow the Lord. We sing that song, Savior, like a shepherd leads us. Much we need thy tender care. Are we submissive sheep to the leading of our shepherd? Well, not only was Caleb a devoted servant who had a different spirit, who was fully surrendered, but also he had enduring strength. Because the end of the story, which is told in Joshua 14, tells us after the 40 years, after they crossed the Jordan, as they're now going in and now conquering the promised land, which they could have done 45 years earlier, if they had followed the testimony of Caleb and Joshua. But in Joshua 14:10, it says, now behold the Lord, Caleb speaking, and now behold the Lord hath kept me alive. And he said, these 45 years, even since the Lord spake the word unto Moses, while the children of Israel wandered in the wilderness, and now, lo, I am this day 85 years old, 85, and yet I am as strong this day as I was in the days that Moses sent me. As my strength was then, even so is my strength now for war, both to go out and to come in. He had an enduring strength. I got to thinking, I wonder what it had been like to be Joshua and Caleb through those 40 years of wandering in the wilderness. Think about all your friends dying. Think of those spies that went out with them dying. Think of those over 20 that died every day, day in, day out. Death was a common occurrence. But you know what was another common occurrence? Caleb stayed fit. I don't know what his training program was, but it wasn't complacent. Okay, we're wandering in the wilderness. We could sing that, I wander as I wander, if we're in that Christmas mode. But he was building up, maintaining his strength. So as they're now getting ready to take possession of the land and to root out all the Canaanites that were there, the Amalekites, he could say, I'm as fit, I'm as strong. It's very easy for us to not maintain our spiritual fitness. We're in the midst of the summer months. It's very easy just to let our guard down. But Caleb is somebody that illustrates an enduring strength. So he could say late in his life, boy, I'm just like I was 45 years ago. Let's go do it. So not only was he a devoted servant who had a different spirit, who was fully surrendered, maintaining enduring strength, but could I say also he enjoyed success. And we know that he went up and he took possession of the land, not only for he, but also for his descendants. The rest of the children of Israel could have done the same thing 45 years earlier. But I come back to that opening statement. What you see is what you get. And those that saw nothing but obstacles got nothing but obstacles. But those who saw, hey, we can do this, they tasted the fruit of the promised land in victory. Second general observation I'd like to point out is what you see is influenced by what you focus on. Not only what you see is what you get, but what you see is what you focus on. While we were in Europe, we were several days in London, and London's getting ready for the Olympics coming up and all the preparations for those Olympics. And I was reminded of someone that was famous over the last two Olympics, both in Beijing and Athens Olympics. You may not know his name. His name is Matthew Emmons. Anybody heard of him? He is an American sharpshooter. American sharpshooter. One of the top in the world. And in the Athens Olympics, in sharpshooting, there's 10 rounds as you're shooting for the target. They total your scores, and whoever's at the end of 10 rounds, they get the gold medal. At the end of 9 rounds, he had the lead that was insurmountable for the other athletes. In fact, all he had to do is just hit the target. Now, when you're target shooting, it's not hitting the target. It's hitting how close to the bullseye. He had such a lead that nobody was going to beat him. And so he focused, he shot, and he hit the bullseye. And he finished in 8th place. You say, how? Why? Because as he focused and he aimed, he hit the mark and got a bullseye. But as he focused on the wrong target. And he did not shoot at his target. In fact, a similar thing happened in the Beijing Olympics, and he ended up 4th. You can hit the mark, but if you're not focused on the right thing, you can miss the reward. And could I suggest that what you see is influenced by what you focus on? These 10 spies and the people focused on their fears. Caleb and Joshua focused on the fear of God. They focused on the circumstances where Caleb and Joshua focused on trust in God. They had their fear of failure and defeat, where we have victory in Jesus. You can focus on your obstacles or you can focus on your opportunities. And their focus on their fears just led them to be defeated, where again, Caleb wholly followed. He focused on the Lord and let the Lord guide him to victory. We're all at the age of focusing. But what are our priorities? It's very easy to have misplaced priorities, both intentionally and unintentionally. If you talk to Matt Emmons, he would probably say, there's no way I intended to do that. But it cost him a gold medal. And finally, the last thing I want to point out is often what we don't see that can make a difference. It's often what we don't see that can make the difference. We have this little saying, seeing is believing. Seeing is believing. Or is it believing is seeing? We can't see the whole picture. But can we focus on what we can see and trust in what we can't see? I'm amazed. I shouldn't be amazed because I know my own life. And I think we all could say this. Here the children of Israel had seen, had experienced the miracle of the parting of the Red Sea, of the deliverance from Egypt, all the different miracles that the Lord had worked. And yet they could not believe that God could deliver them into the promised land and defeat the giants there. And instead of what they saw, they did not believe. Where Caleb and Joshua, what they saw gave them more opportunity to trust God more and to believe that what God promised, God was going to deliver. They did not see the deliverance of God into the land of Canaan, but they had seen his deliverance through out of Egypt. And thus they could believe, even though they didn't see how they were going to do it, they could believe. And it's interesting, in Numbers chapter 14, verse 6, it says, "And Joshua the son of Nun and Caleb the son of Jephunneh, which were of them that searched the land, when they heard all the disagreement of the people and all the people wanted new leaders and they wanted to stone Moses and all that," it says, "they rent their clothes and they spake to all the company of the children of Israel, saying, 'The land which we pass through to search is exceedingly good land. If the Lord delight in us, then he will bring us into this land and give it to us, a land which floweth with milk and honey. Only rebel not against the Lord, neither fear ye the people of the land, for they are bread for us. Their defense is departed from them, and the Lord is with us. Fear them not." And could I say that these verses, in a sense, is believing is seeing. Joshua is saying, and Caleb are saying, they're bread for us. In other words, they're going to supply our food. We're going to take their food, and that's going to be food for us. It says their defense is departed from them. Really, what that is, the shadow, the shade. Now, shade is very important. If you don't think that, come Friday or Saturday, when we're going to have 90 to 100 degree temperatures, you're going to be looking for shade. Shade is a sign of protection. Their defense is removed. Their shade is removed. This in the Middle East is a sign of, if you're under the shade, you're under the protection. Aren't you glad we are in the shadow of the Almighty? And what they were saying is, if we're in the shadow of the Almighty, we don't need to fear. But they pointed out what they believed and had not seen. But what they believed is the defense, the shade of the Canaanites is removed. You say, well, what is that? Later passage tells us that they trembled. Would you tremble if you could hear what happened to the Egyptians? The Egyptians, the most powerful nation of the day. Look what happened. Did you hear what happened to the Egyptians? And who did that? All the supernatural power of the plagues that were on Egypt. And then the army swallowed up in the water. Did you hear what happened? That may happen to us. And the very people that the children of Israel feared, we're fearful because of what they heard of the works of God in Egypt. And so what Caleb and Joshua said, could see and believe, is our God has already gone before us. Our God has already delivered us. But the children of Israel could only see and they did not believe. Where Caleb of Joshua believed, and that impacted their eyesight. You know, there's another story of spying that goes on in 2 Kings, and my time's gone, where there's a war room. And the war room is taking place where in the war room, the king is very upset. And he's going with all his advisors and he's saying, "We've got a leak." Sounds like Washington right now. "We've got a leak. Information's getting out. How's this happening? The enemy," which are their children of Israel, "they know what we're doing." And one of the leaders said, "Well, it's because they got a prophet over there and he's telling them everything. It's like he's in this very room." And then the king said, "Well, go take care of the prophet. Get rid of him." And then the story focuses on the prophet, which is Elisha, and on the prophet's servant. And it says that the servant got up early in the morning and he looked out and here's all the enemy all around. He says, "Alas, my master, what are we going to do? We need to get out of here." And in 2 Kings 6, verse 15, and it says, "When the servant of the man of God was risen early and gone forth, behold, a host compassed the city, both with horses and chariots. And his servant said unto them, 'Alas, my master, how shall we do?' And he answered, 'Fear not, for they that be with us are more than they that be with them.' And Elisha prayed and said, 'Lord, I pray thee, open his eyes that he may see.' And the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire round about Elisha." It's often what we don't see that can help us see. Believing is seeing. Could I close with an admonition from Paul in Ephesians 1? Verse 17, "That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what the riches of the glory of his inheritance is to the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ." Obstacles or opportunities? What are we seeing and what are we believing today? Let's pray. Father, we would ask that Paul's prayer would be our prayer, that the eyes of our understanding would be enlightened. And we ask that you would do that for each of us this day. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.